Welcome to the Oneness Restored podcast, imperfect stories of oneness, justice, and reconciliation. I'm your host, John Oihoma Igege.
And I'm your host, Alejandra Nikki Pisania.
All right, all right. Well, Nikki, how you been? How's your week been?
I just had a birthday.
Nice. Happy birthday. Officially in your 35th year.
Yes.
You turned 34, but officially you're in your 35th year.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how it works.
Chi-Chi's always trying to add the extra year on me too. But like, I guess it's like a completion.
Uh-huh.
Completion wise. 34th. Yes.
And now you're starting your 35th.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Cool. So what are some things that you did to celebrate this week? We're in a very weird time.
It is.
Yeah. So celebrating birthdays is just different. But what are some things that you did to celebrate who you are and celebrate going into a new year?
Sure. I went over to your place.
Hey. Yes.
Hung out with you and your family. Then we got to the park.
Mm-hmm.
And a bunch of church friends surprised me there.
Yes. Masks were enforced.
Masks were enforced unless there was physical activity.
Yes. Physical activity and cake eating. Yes.
That was almost a close call. Like, I almost blew out the candles. Like, I was about to blow the candles out. And then Gemma was like,
hey, new rules.
New rules. One of our media volunteer guys. He was like, yeah, you can't blow the candles out.
So what did you do to get the flame out?
Just waved a plate at it. And it was just so, like, it was just really funny because we took all this time because the wind kept blowing the candles out.
Uh-huh.
Just to be blown out in like a second.
Yeah.
After the happy birthday song.
Hey, but some traditions have to live on, even if they look very different in our pandemic world.
Yeah, yeah. So it was nice.
That was fun. And you have some moves. I didn't know that you, like, I knew because I've heard you talk about playing soccer. I know your dad is an avid soccer fan, has played soccer before.
Mm-hmm.
And you would tell all these stories about like drills, but I didn't know that you had it in you. And so like being out there and celebrating with you, I was like, okay, you have some moves. Not that I doubt it, but you've got some skills.
I don't look very athletic at times because I'm so clumsy. But yeah, I did grow up playing soccer, mm-hmm. and that was like my quality time with my dad growing up.
Yeah.
He would run drills for me mm-hmm. when we were kids in the backyard. So
nice.
Yeah. That stuff sticks with you.
It does. It does. It's like riding a bike.
It really is.
You never forget. Yeah.
The falls hurt a little bit more at 30, 34.
That's right. That is right.
But,
well, speaking of falls, hey, let's just kind of segue.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
this episode, our focus is actually on the fall or on rebellion or mm-hmm. sin
mm-hmm.
And how that stays in between oneness or reconciliation and justice in the church and in the world. So our conversation is going to focus on, you know, just sin and brokenness that we see in the world, that we see in the church, that we see in ourselves, in our cultures, and how the gospel kind of brings healing and swallows up that death and that sin and victory. So yeah, let's talk about where we see that story in scripture, right? So Genesis chapter 3. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we have this story, right? We talked last week on the podcast about how, you know, God is creating the world good and God declares human beings as his image bearers, makes us in his image.
Mm-hmm,
and that being made in the image of God means that all of us human beings, all of us are created in his image to reflect his glory and his beauty and his love and grace. But we enter into Genesis chapter 3 in our story in scripture.
Right.
And in Genesis chapter 3, things kind of fall apart.
They definitely fall apart. It's not a kind of.
Okay. They definitely fall apart.
It's like a total wipeout.
Things fall apart. That's a famous Nigerian novel.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see this unraveling of all of that, this identity as image bearers. We see the corrupting of the world that mm-hmm. is good mm-hmm. that God has created. And we also see not just that corrupting, but we see the effects on almost everything in the universe, right? You know,
right.
touched by sin. So I'm wondering just from your perspective, like, how would you describe sin, or how would you, if someone asked you, hey, what is sin? Like, how would you define or describe it?
Ugh, that's a tough question to answer. I think especially like within, like, give it the context, you know, like, is it somebody in the church that's asking me this question?
Let's assume it's somebody who doesn't have any church background.
Ah, oof, that's even harder.
But they're like, hey, like, I've been reading, I just read the first three chapters of the Bible because a friend gave me a copy and I came across like these words and concepts, like what is sin? Yeah.
Right. I feel like I threw you a little bit of a curveball there.
You did.
Sorry. No. Yeah. I guess when I think about like my sinfulness and I think about the times that I have, not that there's levels to sin, but where I've really felt like a deep brokenness, my response has been, I've dishonored the image that I bear. So when I think about sin, that's how I would describe it. Like, it's not doing justice with the responsibility and like the privilege it is to bear the image of the creator of all things.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's how I would describe it. And I would also describe it as something that's communal, even if it's like just an action that I did on my own, it still affects the community that I'm a part of.
Yeah.
Trust breaks. Yeah. I mean, it's not a, it's never what people talk about sin to be today, or that's like a you problem.
Yeah.
That's not a me problem.
That's like you,
you
and
gotta
God.
Deal with it. It's between you and the Lord, right? And it really isn't. It's between you, the community you do life with, because we're all part of the same body.
Yeah, we're all
of
connected.
Christ. We're all connected. Not just, I mean, we're connected through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's a deep connection, eternal connection. And so when sin happens, I mean, it affects the community.
Yeah.
So you sin against yourself. You sin against the image you bear, and you sin against the image bearers you do life with.
Yeah.
So it's a pretty profound thing to wrestle with.
Yeah.
When you think about the salvation story, to think and to know that the blood of Jesus is powerful to cover all of that.
It's,
there's like a deeper rejoicing to it when you understand the gravity of sin.
Yeah, that's
in a
good
way.
I like that. So when we see the weight of our sin, we see how great of a savior God is.
Absolutely.
And how powerful the blood of Jesus is. You make me want to start singing.
Hey.
There is power.
Hey.
In the name. All right. Okay. Not a singing podcast, but so what are some things that make us unable to like see both the personal or individual effects of sin and like the communal effects of sin? Why is it that in the church or in our world, we typically see brokenness as like, well, that doesn't affect anybody else. It's just kind of affecting me. Or it's just kind of between me and God. It doesn't really have an effect on the world around me or on people I'm in relationship with.
Yeah. I think part of it is, I think our culture, so American culture is very, or North American culture is very individualistic. So we celebrate salvation in an individualistic way. And so then sin in turn, it just actually, okay, so sometimes it's funny because we can definitely say, oh, you've sinned and now it affects the community. Sometimes, not all the time.
Yeah.
But when we think about salvation, we think about it in a very like individualistic way. I think part of it is our culture, right? Like the individual outlook on things. And I think the other half, and probably even bigger, is shame that comes with sin.
That's true. Yeah. Talk to me a little bit more about that. Let's unpack that. You said it's the bigger, right? You know, so let's unpack it. You know, the shame that comes with sin makes it hard for us to see it both as individual and communal. Say more.
Yeah. I think with it, it's, when you, it causes you to not see it in an individual way, because it's like, we're not going to talk about the elephant in the room, because if I talk about the elephant in the room, then I've got to deal with some really deep issues.
Yeah.
And so, and I don't want to deal with the shame that comes with it. Mm-hmm. And then in a communal way, you know, the shame that we experience in sin keeps us from being honest with the ones that we love and we do life with. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I feel like it's a bigger thing. Shame keeps things hidden under the rug, like swept under the rug.
Yeah.
And then it's just not a good thing after a while.
Yeah.
So much sleeping under the rug can trip you up.
Hey. Yeah. Hey.
So.
Uh-huh. No, that's true. One of my favorite biblical stories and stories in scripture is a story in the book of Joshua after the Israelites have conquered Jericho.
Yeah.
And they are kind of entering into the promised land, you know, the land that God has given them. But there is one person's sin that affects like the entire community and actually makes them to lose a battle. And it's Achan. His name is Achan. And Achan, you know, God has commanded the people of Israel, you know, just kind of go through Jericho. Don't take anything for yourselves. Mm-hmm. Don't steal anything. Don't touch anything.
Yeah.
But Achan ends up actually stealing some of those possessions.
Come on, Achan.
Come on, Achan. Come you know, on, he man. Just couldn't keep his hands out of the cookie jar.
Come on, bro.
Yeah. But then the result of that, right, I think is really interesting, right? Because it affects not just Achan and his family, but the entire people, like the entire nation. This one person's sin and brokenness like affects everybody. And I think it's so telling even of just the idea of sin that the church has held for a very long time. This idea that even though the first human beings, Adam and Eve, right, according to scripture, sinned a long time ago, that we are still dealing with the effects of their sin on our relationships with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the world around us, right? And so the scripture has a very high view of sin, that, you know, personal sin does not mean that the effects are just between you and God, but that when we sin, it actually affects our entire community. It affects our relationship with God. It affects the world that we live in. And so we're going to talk about a couple sins that we believe, even if they are committed personally or institutionally or communally, affect more than just the people who are committing those sins, but actually affect our relationship with God, our status as image bearers, affect our relationship with one another and also with the world around us. So here is sort of like the big sin we're talking about today. Racism, right? We believe that racism is sin, that racism affects our relationship with God. Racism affects our relationship with each other, and racism affects our relationship with the world around us. So we're going to paint a little bit of a picture and give some descriptions, not necessarily definitions, right? Because like everybody has like different definitions of like race and racism, and but we'll just kind of give descriptions that we're using to enter into our conversation today. And there are two big descriptions we want to give. We want to sort of describe prejudice and also describe race or racism.
Right.
And so here we go. In fact, you and I have talked about this and we say, you know what? We may not even agree with every single word in these descriptions, but we want to use these descriptions as a starting point for our conversation. And then we can agree or disagree or pick apart certain things. So I'll read the prejudice kind of description.
Okay.
And then you can read sort of like the racism description that we have.
And then I'll just share my thoughts.
Yeah,
on
share
it.
Your thoughts on it, you know? All right. So prejudice. We want to talk about prejudice, right? You know, these are, both of these things are things that, you know, we see and we feel. These things rip apart the relationship we have with God, with one another, and with the world around us. So prejudice would be a negative attitude or assumption about others on the basis of their identification with a certain group of people, right? So a negative attitude, an assumption, right? And we said we were going to air some dirty laundry. So I'm actually going to speak a prejudice that I have had against people who identify as Latina or Latino.
What?
Yes, we're going to go there.
Okay.
Is this a safe space?
Yes, this is a safe space.
Okay. I'm confessing sin here.
I love you, my brother.
Okay, all right, there we go. With those words, I enter into this time of confession. So, I had a prejudicial, negative attitude or assumption that everyone who was Latino, Latina, was Mexican. Right. And so, like, for me, it was like, well, you know, they're all kind of the same. Right. And so just kind of all of them have the same culture, speak sort of the same language, and didn't recognize the variety of cultures and the variety of people and nationalities mm-hmm. represented by people mm-hmm. who were Latino. And I also, when I first came to the United States 17 years ago, believed that everyone who had Mexican heritage in the U.S. was an immigrant.
Ah, yes.
Right. And mm-hmm. that, you know, and so just even thinking through like folks who have Mexican heritage mm-hmm. being American citizens was something that I just assumed wasn't true.
Wasn't real.
Wasn't real. Right. If you were. Yeah. Someone of Latin American descent, mm-hmm. or if you had Mexican heritage, then you were not an American citizen mm-hmm. and didn't deserve any rights and privileges yeah. here, because this is America.
Yeah.
This is a land of the free, home of the brave, home of people who traveled from Europe. So why are you claiming right. a land that's not your own?
Oh, yeah.
That's my confession.
These are my confessions. Sorry, had to take it there. You're forgiven. Not that you need my forgiveness.
I appreciate it. Just forgiven. Being real.
that's kind of like a little bit of like the prejudice that I also have. So mm-hmm. like even against my own like Latino community, mm-hmm. for me, being a Mexican American, mm-hmm. a child of proud Mexicans, mm-hmm. And coming from that heritage and culture, everyone who wasn't Mexican wished they could be Mexican. Mm-hmm. that's kind of like that mentality. Mm-hmm. I mean, to the point where we wouldn't eat like pupusas, uh-huh. we wouldn't eat, you know, a lot of things that were like not Mexican. Mm-hmm. And if tamales had like the banana leaf, we're like,
that's not real. Is that even a tamale?
Is it even a tamale? Tostones, mm-hmm. like that kind of mofongo, like things like that. We were like, as kids, mm-hmm. I would be like, I don't want to eat that.
Yeah.
Why would I eat that? Mm-hmm. I got my own stuff.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that that's no longer
the case.
The case for me, because all those foods are delicious.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah. And I mean, I feel like that's kind of like a common type of prejudice mm-hmm. for everyone.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I know for us, for Latinos, mm-hmm. we would always say like, you know, esos chinos. Mm-hmm. And they're not like Chinese.
Wow. Yeah.
So anybody who looked Asian, no mm-hmm. matter where they were from, Korea, China, mm-hmm. Vietnam, or Japan, mm-hmm. we just group them all together, which yeah. is, you know, not a honoring mm-hmm. thing to do.
Yeah.
And so it is a common
yeah.
prejudice that people kind of get.
Yeah.
But it's not until like you start to get to know people uh-huh. from these kind of cultures and you kind of understand a little bit more
yeah.
about, you know, where they come from and find out how different they are from like a different Asian country, mm-hmm. like just how, and you know, each of them come with beauty
yeah.
And gifts to share
yeah.
that are good. Uh-huh. Like yes. the created goodness.
Created goodness in that, every mm-hmm. one who is an image bearer.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
That's
yeah.
awesome. So another confession.
Okay.
And so it's it may be known to most people, but it might be a new thing, right? Is that for decades, Mm-hmm. Africans and African Americans have had like very tense relationship, right? And most of that has come from what we've seen about each other in media, right? Mm. You know, and so that's like our, that's been before like any sort of like migration and immigration, right? Yeah. That's been our primary source of like, okay, well, this is who this person is, or this is who, how this group of people presents, right? And so, true confession, growing up in Nigeria, I really thought that every African American was poor, uneducated, didn't have a drive for life, and was lazy. Based on what I saw in media, right? You know, that's what I saw. That's what I saw growing up. That's all that I had. And one thing that God really did while I was a kid is God sent a missionary from the U.S. to Nigeria.
All right.
And she was African American.
All right.
Right. And so just her name is Nancy Lee. And Auntie Nancy just like shattered all of those prejudices for me, because here I saw like a person who was full of life and full of faith, a person whose faith was deeply grounded in Christ and in the suffering of her people, and who was able to teach us Nigerian kids how to love God well and how to see beauty in our culture that a lot of times other missionaries kind of looked down on. And so, yeah, like that proximity to Auntie Nancy, like helped me start to see both the beauty in African Americans and African American culture, but also the beauty that she was able to bring out in my culture and help me to see that creative goodness in African culture and start to forge like these relationships where it's like, yeah, as we are proximate to each other, we're able to see the beauty of God in one another's cultures, and we're able to see how our difference is actually something that makes us stronger as a community, and just helps us to learn from one another and to see the grandeur and the creativity of our God.
I just want to give a shout out to Black women. Can I do that?
Give it.
Black women have just played such an integral part in my life as well.
Yes.
To like promote flourishing, like owning all of who I am and empowering.
Yeah.
Man.
Shout out to Black women.
Man, they're awesome.
Yes.
You see how media, like just how important it can be when representation happens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. True.
Yeah. All right. I'm going to read racism description. What we have here is a prejudicial attitude and or behavior directed against persons on the basis of their race. Racism may manifest itself interpersonally as well as institutionally.
Okay.
Now, I think my only issue is that the use of prejudice in the definition. But there's just like an action that comes with racism.
Yeah.
That prejudice doesn't have.
Mm-hmm.
Although we can definitely act out on those things. Also, that's what leads to racism. People have issue with it being considered an institutional type of thing. What would you say, John? Institutional racism.
Institutional racism or systemic racism, right? Yeah. You know, and I think that's a valid concern, right? You know, but I think it goes back to what we were talking about sin, that sin expresses itself and manifests itself both on a personal level, but also on a communal level, right? And so those are just, for me, in my opinion, right, just different ways of capturing the communal aspects of sin,
right?
That sin, the sin of racism, does not just express itself in interpersonal relationships and thoughts and feelings between people, but also reflects itself in the systems that we create, in the way we structure society, the way we structure our cities and our communities, that racism as sin can also take root there. And that even the things that individual people do have an effect on more than just them as individuals, right? You know, so there are these effects, like it's the curse, right? The curse of the sin of Adam and Eve spreads not just to all their descendants, but even to the creation, the created world around them. So I would say that, you know, to that person to just kind of be invited into this space where they explore, hey, we are people. If you're a Christian, you believe that the sins of people who lived long ago still affect not just you personally. They affect your relationship with God. They affect your relationship with other people, affect our relationship with the world around us. And so racism is kind of the same way, that racism, these actions and behaviors of people, whether they lived long ago or they're living today or whether they exist in us, have effect on relationships, but also on the world around us, right?
Yeah. It makes me think of James 2.
Yeah.
Right? Where it talks about the sin of partiality.
Yes.
And in this passage, it talks about like the rich versus the poor. But given the economical background or backdrop of this particular letter, we know that those who were rich also had access to power, access to systems, to creating systems that could dishonor, as it says in verse 6, to dishonor the poor man and oppress the poor man. And we know that with racism, we have seen the effects of that, given it being, you know, a white woman calling the cops on a black man, right? Or the way that history is taught in our school systems, like Mexican American history is not taught in our, and I live in Texas. We live in Texas.
I know.
It's not taught in our school systems.
Is not, it's, we talk it's about taught a specific way.
Right. Exactly.
So let me tell you a story. So I took my girls, of course, because there's a lot of times where I took them to see, the, what's that called? The monument that's the here.
San Jacinto,
right? And of course, I
already knew.
Of course, I had heard about it, you know, and I wanted to just kind of, but on the sides of that monument, there's sort of like the story of, you know, that whole war and conquest and how land that used to be part of Mexico now became part of the U.S.
Yeah.
And I had, it just kind of clicked in my head, right, to be like, well, like, whose history is this, right? You know, like, told from the perspective of America, it really is a history of, like, this very justified conquest. But the thought that came in my head was like, man, I wonder how, like, Mexicans or people with Mexican heritage, like, react to this history. Because this is, like, stolen land and stolen people and borders that were set. That have been kind of shifted and stolen and moved, right? And so it was just interesting that that was sort of like my reaction to actually reading that history and just being like, man, Mexico got robbed. But I don't know. Again, this is me. We all have biases we bring on the show. My bias is that I'm an immigrant, right? And so I'm not American. And so like I see things kind of differently. And I want to just mention that bias here. You know, I don't want to offend anybody, but at the same time, I'm just saying this is how I read that history, like stolen land from Mexico.
Yeah. I mean, and again, I'm a Mexican American. I completely own all of that.
Own both sides.
Yes. Own both sides. And when you talk to, when I've spoken to like my family in Mexico about it, you know, they talk about it as being the land that was forgotten and kind of like, kind of left to whatever happened by the Americans or whatever the states did to that land up there just kind of happened until, you know, Santa Anna was like, no sir, there's a little bit more to that. So they were just the forgotten people. And then on top of that, like the Native American history that's there too. There's just so much, so many layers. And there, I mean, it is a lot of like a lot of stolen land.
Okay. So here's, let's,
side note.
Let's pivot a little bit. Yeah. And come back to a question that, you know, we have heard, or questions that, you know, people might be wondering, right? So like, we've set out these descriptions for what racism is, but like, is it real? Like, is racism like real?
Yeah.
Is it a real thing? Racism. What would you say to a person who asks you, "Hey, Nikki, is racism real?"
I would say yes. Okay. I would say yes. Race isn't a construct that the Lord set out, mm-hmm. But it's a system that was put in place to, just like in James 2, mm-hmm. to dishonor the other, mm-hmm. and to oppress the other. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting how class and race kind of go hand in hand until it's a poor white person, mm-hmm. and a poor black person. Mm-hmm. There's a distinction. Mm-hmm. Or a poor white person and any other poor person. Mm-hmm. Race was a way to say that even poor or rich, the white person is seen as more than, in a system.
Yeah. I was reading this book, mm-hmm. called The Myth of Equality.
Yeah.
It's by a pastor. His name is Ken Weitzma. Mm-hmm. And he spells out this interesting concept. He said that racism is very young.
Mm,
like, when you think about the history of humanity, that racism as we see it today, or as it's fleshed out today, is actually only a couple hundred years old.
That's interesting.
Right? Okay. And so his take on it was that it's a relatively new thing, because it's this idea that one can differentiate between people based on their race, and actually like assign value, mm-hmm. to them based on that judgment, right? And we see that happening, according to him and his telling of this history, only with the colonialism of like different lands around the globe.
Mm.
So 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, you know, all the way down to now, right? So for him, he was saying that racism, as we know it, this kind of classification of people, and assigning of value, based on skin color or hair texture or facial features, that it's very relatively new when you look at all of human history. And I thought that was like very interesting, right? Because before then, you don't really find a whole lot of classification as far as like, here's this group of people and they are superior to this other group of people who are seen as inferior.
Mm-hmm.
But around the 1400s, when people started to colonize, right? You know, there was a lot of expansion and colonization of different lands by people from Europe. And there was a need to kind of justify, like, how do we justify stealing land and stealing people, right? It's by saying that this person is sort of like less of a person, or, you know, in the case of like black people, right, in the Constitution of the U.S., like, are 3/5 of a human being, right? And so it became this way of justifying enslavement and slavery and stealing people, stealing lands in the name, a lot of times in the name of the gospel and in the name of Christ, right? And so we see that even the church is not free from the sin of racism. But I thought that was just interesting as I was reading his book. Again, my bias, I'm not American. So I'm wondering, and I don't want you to speak for all Americans, but like, as you hear me,
I will speak on behalf.
As you hear me talking and reading just some of the lessons that I've been learning from reading this book, like, what comes up for you? What kind of feelings or thoughts or questions are you kind of having?
I think what comes up for me is language.
Okay.
And how throughout history we've used language to dehumanize or lessen the image bearer. Right. So like the use of the word savages, right, in our media regarding when speaking about Native Americans, when using the word illegals about immigrants.
Yeah.
And like, you're reducing these people groups to an action.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're reducing them to a prejudice that you have against them. And how easy it is to distance yourself
mm-hmm.
from the racist acts
yeah.
that you have against these people groups.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, I don't want to harp on the media so much, but like, who are we listening to? How are we speaking about different people groups?
Yeah.
Whether it's race, socioeconomic status, political persuasions.
Mm-hmm.
How are we talking about people,
mm-hmm.
image bearers?
Yeah.
That's immediately the first thing that comes to mind.
Okay.
When I hear you speak about racism being a relatively new thing, I mm-hmm. think about the language that we've used
mm-hmm.
to justify
mm-hmm.
or distance ourselves
yeah.
from that mm-hmm. sin.
Yeah. So yeah, that sin, right? It's the things that we do that really do not affirm the image of God and other people, right?
Right.
And so the language that we use that
mm-hmm.
Does not affirm that, the language that we use that actually like calls one group of people superior and another inferior, right? You
yeah.
know, that goes against like the foundations of what we're doing with oneness, right?
And right.
oneness, there's this idea that no matter how different we are,
mm-hmm.
that we are one
mm-hmm.
in Christ and that there is a way in which God has created us in his image, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to call ourselves superior means that we're trying to take the place of God in that relationship.
Okay.
And to say that we are inferior means we're not living into our calling
yeah.
as image bearers, right? You know, so there's this even sin in just the way we present ourselves and the way, like one of my coaches, she says, the way we be. Like, it's not just about what we do that's sinful, but
yeah.
even just how we come into relationship with one another,
mm-hmm.
into relationship with the world, into relationship with God.
Yeah.
And racism really kind of brings a lot of that sinful way of showing up where we don't show up as image bearers when we think we are superior to others.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't show up as image bearers when we are made to feel that we are inferior
right.
to other people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So Ephesians chapter 2, right?
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage that talks about what happens when this dividing, so the image is a dividing wall of hostility.
Yeah.
Right? That there's this dividing wall that has been placed between us
mm-hmm.
so that we aren't fully living into God's calling for oneness, for restoration, for reconciliation, for justice. And this dividing wall of hostility is something that through Jesus Christ is torn down, right? So here's mm-hmm. a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start there. But it says, okay. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, yeah, I just want to hear your thoughts as we read that together and as we sit here together,
yeah.
people who are different,
mm-hmm.
people who have been created in God's image. What does this passage kind of raise for you?
So a few things.
Okay.
One, I think kind of going back to like the communal aspect of sin a little bit
mm-hmm.
here, like if we're willing to walk in the benefits
mm-hmm.
of a communal aspect in a community type way,
yeah,
we have to be able to own the sinfulness that mm-hmm. is communal
yeah.
in that space.
Mm-hmm.
And so here he is, he's talking about groups that were once divided,
mm-hmm.
then being brought near to one another.
Yeah.
So, or like peoples that were once divided, now brought mm-hmm. near. Because I think, again, I think for an American, I read this as me personally.
Mm-hmm.
But that has to be corrected
yeah.
because that's not what Jesus is saying here, mm-hmm. or scripture is saying here.
Yeah.
But then I also hear for myself, mm-hmm. what like stands out to me the most is that Jesus is our peace.
Yeah.
So as we are engaging with groups of people that we would have never like hung out with mm-hmm. if it weren't for the blood.
Yes. Hey, speak on it.
Like Jesus mm-hmm. allows us to hear one another.
Yeah.
Love one another well. Mm-hmm. Speak truth in love to one another well.
Yeah.
I talk about this as like an extreme hospitality mm-hmm. because when we're walking in the hospitality that Jesus mirrored for us,
yeah.
It's one wrapped in peace, mm-hmm. But also it's so sacrificial.
Yeah.
So there has to be a way of hearing things that may not sit right with me mm-hmm. the first couple times.
Yeah.
I hear it.
Uh-huh.
But because I have that connection now that's mm-hmm. there with this other people group because yeah. of the blood, it's no longer about what makes me uncomfortable in the temporary.
Mm-hmm.
But it speaks to what is eternity going to look like mm-hmm. when every race, nation, tribe, and tongue
yeah.
are going to gather before the throne and mm-hmm. worship the Lord in eternity.
Yeah.
How, I mean, if I ain't comfortable with it here,
ooh.
As a believer,
yes.
and if I believe that the scripture is true,
yes,
I got to get comfortable at some point.
At some point.
But I mean, when we fully step into the fact that Jesus is our peace,
mm-hmm.
like Jesus has already paid the penalty of sin.
Yeah.
Both individually, communally.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has already like supplied all the grace
yeah.
that we need to engage in those conversations mm-hmm. that are uncomfortable. And there's a confidence that comes with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So Jesus has already torn down the wall of hostility
right.
between us.
That oneness has already been restored.
It has already been restored. We are just on this journey of fully experiencing it, and it's like the check has already been written.
Hey,
the funds are already in the bank.
Hey,
we just have to go to the ATM.
Take it to the bank,
deposit it, and get the blessings that God has for us through this oneness that is restored. Now,
yes.
our unity does not mean that we don't speak the truth to one another, right? There's some
right.
very, very hard truths
yeah.
about racism, and mm-hmm. that this sin, you know, had a stratification that centered people of European background
mm-hmm.
and, you know, put them up as a superior
mm-hmm.
and kind of created sort of this system where everybody else kind of fell in their place after that, right?
Right.
You know, and so when we speak the truth about racism and how it's developed over the last couple hundred years
mm-hmm.
and how it's been used to justify the enslavement of people, how it's been used to justify stealing the lands of other people.
Yeah.
How it's been used to justify who gets certain rights and privileges.
I mean, even the culture.
Even the culture,
yeah,
right?
Stealing the culture,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Uh-huh. And so like we can tell the truth about mm-hmm. that, but we can tell it in a way that is open and gracious and loving and calls people to see. But like in Jesus Christ, Jesus can be our peace, and
yeah.
Jesus gives us everything that we need to tear down that wall
yeah.
of hostility together. Racism, I don't know. I feel very hopeful in what I see.
Yeah.
I feel very hopeful that racism is like a wounded beast that has had a really long run.
Mm-hmm.
A couple mm-hmm. centuries, it's kind of done well for itself. But racism is a wounded beast that knows its death is imminent. And
it has no sting?
It has no sting. In fact, it will be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so racism is looking at all of this and saying, hey, like, I need to fight. I'm not going down without a fight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we see all of this going on in our society right now, where racism doesn't want to go away quietly.
Right.
But the world is groaning and waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. People
right.
who will speak this truth
mm-hmm.
about this evil sin called racism. People who will not be ashamed or afraid of uncomfortable conversations.
Right.
And people who will actually take on the mantle of being image bearers to go out into our world to dismantle this wall of hostility that exists between us. And so I'm excited for our friendship. I'm excited for this podcast. I'm excited for our church. I'm excited for our world, because we're seeing what I hope is the beginning of the end of racism. But it's not going to go down without a fight. But
no.
The one who is in us is powerful.
Yes. I think, and I know you're trying to wrap it up, John.
Hey, but no, speak on it. Hey, we have a few more minutes.
But there has to be like, I'm hopeful too, John. I'm not saying that I'm not when I say this. But there is like an active, what I've seen is an active running away from repentance about racism when, oh, I don't want to talk about it because it's divisive.
Yeah.
You know, or I mean, that was a long time ago. It's not what's happening right now. Mm-hmm. It's not today's problem.
Yeah.
Because we think about racism like Jim Crow, slavery.
Yeah.
There has to be a deep wrestling for brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. There has to be a deep wrestling with the sin of racism, the sin of prejudice.
Yes.
Those are, I mean, prejudice, we like to say, oh yeah, I'm a little prejudiced towards blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Fill in the blank.
Uh-huh.
Right? Because it's a little softer.
Yeah, it's not that bad.
It's not that bad.
It's not as bad.
But let me tell you, right? There is no ranking in sin.
Uh-huh.
Yeah?
That's right.
Prejudice is just as bad.
Oh, snap.
And then when you act on it,
Oof. It has wicked and sinful effects.
Yes. There has to be a deep wrestling with prejudice that we hold.
Yeah.
Racist tendencies. Mm-hmm. I'll maybe put that on there.
Mm-hmm.
That we have.
Yes.
Before we can get to an active part.
Yes.
In the fight against racism on a bigger scale.
Yeah.
Like the micro level has to be dealt with.
Yeah. So we have to be very honest about our sin.
Right.
Like we can't sweep it under the rug or pretend like it's not bad or that it doesn't affect us.
Yeah.
But that honesty and truthfulness about our sin gets us to a place where we can start working for reconciliation and restoration and start enjoying the oneness that God has already purchased for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I had a friend, a dear brother, who was talking about like a blog he wanted to write, a blog post. And he would say, the title of it will be, "You Want My Tacos, But You Don't Want Me."
Oh, speak on it.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because like you want the things that my culture brings, but you don't want me to speak Spanish.
Yeah.
You'd automatically will put the label that I'm not from here or I'm not American enough.
Yeah.
Right. And so we have to see where those things kind of play out, where those prejudice kind of come up for us a little bit.
Yeah.
And we have to check it just like we would check any other sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like those are, I find it interesting how the church does this. Maybe I'm going on a little bit of a tangent here, but I find it interesting how the church tends to do this where we tend to say, oh, lying isn't that bad.
Yeah.
Favoritism ain't that bad. But, you know, sexual sin is like super bad.
Yeah.
Homosexuality, super bad. And we don't, or stealing.
Mm-hmm.
A certain amount of money is real bad.
Yes. Or if you steal it in certain ways, because sometimes people steal with pens.
Hey.
And not by necessarily breaking down doors and stealing.
Brother John, you better say that. but just like we would take on these other sins, I pray that the church would take on the sin of prejudice and racism to one fully walk in the victory that the blood of Jesus provides.
Yes.
So that we can be peacemakers in our community.
Amen. Amen. I think let's just end it there.
Yeah.
Yes. So thank you for diving in to a conversation about sin.
Yes.
And for allowing me air dirty laundry.
It's a theme that I know well.
You seem like you're speaking from a heart that has wrestled.
Yes.
Not just wrestled, wrestled.
Wrestled.
Wrestled with the Lord.
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate you.
Yes. Right. I'm glad to have the conversation.
Oneness Restored is a podcast brought to you by City of Refuge Church in Houston, Texas, and produced by Podastery Studios. To learn more about City of Refuge or to join us for Sunday worship services, you can tune in at 11 a.m. Central Time at cityofrefuge.org. Our producer for the show is Bo York, and we have had no guests on the show, but have spoken honestly about our own prejudices. We've been your host, John Oyhoma Egege, and
Alejandra Nikki Pisania.
We look forward to speaking with you soon on the next Oneness Restored podcast.